Let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we are so aware that intellectual reasoning can never, never make your truths real to us. And we are just so dependent on your Holy Spirit to make your word come alive and apply it to our lives. And we ask that you will do this for your name's sake. Amen. How to love someone you don't like. How many of you regularly have to deal with people that you don't like? Please raise your hand. Okay, now those who didn't raise your hand, yalla lich. Come on, we all have to deal with people we don't like. And so it often makes us feel guilty. Somebody asked me some years ago, why are there so many divorces in South Africa? And with great wisdom and insight, I said, because there are so many unhappy marriages. Takes a lot of insight to make that answer. But why are there so many unhappy marriages? And one of the reasons is a total, total misunderstanding of what love is all about. Now, the Bible tells us that love is the mark of the believer. It is the one thing that sets a believer apart from unbelievers. Love is an indication of new birth. 1 John 4 verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Listen, just look at that scripture, will you? Do you know what it means? It means that only people who have been born of God can love. Would you agree with that statement? Come on, surely. There must be lots of people who are not Christians who can love. But according to this scripture, and I didn't say it, God's word says it, that everyone who loves has been born of God. So therefore, everybody who loves, or it means that only those born of God can love. I'm going to end my message tonight with that scripture to come back to that. It is also an indication of God's life in us. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. That is scary. Because it means that the only way that other people will ever see Jesus Christ is when they see love in my life. And by the way, that is the main attraction to a church. People who come and look, move into the area and look for a place to worship will in the first place not be drawn to a church because of the good doctrine that's preached. They primarily come because they feel loved. Joy teaches a Bible study for many ladies from the embassies. We live in Pretoria, and so many from, especially the Eastern Embassy. She's got people from Thailand and Korea and China and I don't know what, Indonesia, whatever. And a little while ago, she had a lady there who was a Buddhist who's never ever heard of Jesus Christ. But she keeps coming back to the Bible study, and Joy says to her, why do you keep coming? She says, because here I feel loved. That's what draws people. Love is an indication of discipleship. I'm sure you all know this scripture in John 13:35. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a bumper sticker, you know, with a fish on it. Right? Come on, who can complete that? All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That is the one, you know, yardstick for discipleship. And you may be interested to know it is also an indication of faith. Galatians 5:6 simply says the only thing that counts, the only thing, is faith expressing itself through love. And if our faith is not expressed in love, that faith is useless. The Bible tells us that love is not only the mark of a believer, it's also the indication of for spiritual growth, walking in the light. 1 John 2:10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing to make him stumble. I do a good deal of counseling. I want to tell you that I've never, never met anybody who's got hang-ups and who is emotionally messed up who reaches out to other people. People with hang-ups only look one direction, and guess which direction that is? Always hassling about themselves and what's going on in their minds and what they're thinking of and all kinds of things. when my father died, oh, that's many, many years ago, for the next 2 years, my mother was just a piece of misery to live with. And I don't want to for 1 minute, minimize the loss of a life's partner. But she was really, you know, 2 years later, still bemoaning the fate. She's so terrible and so lonely and all kinds of things. We lived in Kimberley, just across the way from the hospital. And we persuaded my mother to join a volunteer program where she would go in about, you know, 2-3 hours a day. She got a special uniform, no pay. But she would just spend time talking to patients and helping feed this patient and doing that patient's hair. And within 3 months, my mother was her old self again because she started reaching out to others and it changed her whole spiritual makeup. Galatians 5:22 tells us that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And in the Greek, that word is the fruit. The word fruit is in the singular. And maybe all the other things, the joy, the hope, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, are just merely different expressions of love. Now, in the Bible, there are two words in the New Testament, Greek words, that are translated as love. And the first word is the word philia. Philia refers to a feeling of love. Maybe the best definition of philia is affection. You know, really feelings of love. A very good example was at the grave of Lazarus when Jesus, come on, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. John 11:35. Okay, and so what's the next verse? Oh, I better not ask the pastor, perhaps he doesn't know. You know what it says? Jesus wept, and then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And he's referring to him as Lazarus. See how he loved Lazarus. See what emotion, see what affection, see what feelings of love he had for Lazarus. The word there, love, is the word philia, or the verb phileo. Then there's the word that you all know, don't you? Agape. And agape always refers to a one-way action. What is a one-way action? It's not a mutual love. It's not I give and take. No, it's just going one direction. And please note, it is not a feeling, it is an action. It is something that you do. Now, a great example of that, we read in 1 John 4, verse 10, is God's love for us. Herein is agape. That's the Greek word there. Not that we loved God. Now, it was not a mutual thing. But that he loved us and did something to meet a need. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, how have you and I been programmed about love? Come on, where do we get our information about love? Anybody? Are they allowed to talk back to the preacher? Hollywood, media, the soapies, the love songs. Moons and bills, but it's bills. But, Mills and Boone, yeah. And the soapies. The other day, my Joy and I were walking down the street, and somebody said, there go the bald and the beautiful. And I don't know why they would say that, because she's not losing any hair. Do you know what message we have been programmed with since we've been young? Is that love is an emotion. It's something that you feel, and that leads to action. I mean, I got my sex education as a young man from Wilbur Smith, and he was wrong. Love is this feeling. It's a feeling that you don't know what you feel when you feel something. Time magazine. In 1993, wrote this article about love, and I quote, it's probably life's most intense emotion. Another part of that article, love is a very primitive, basic human emotion. We've all been programmed to believe that love is this feeling, this motion. Secondly, that it is emotion over which we had no control. When I was a teenager, top of the hit parade was a song, I can't help loving you. Listen to the message. I can't help it. You've either got it or you haven't. I remember counseling a lady who'd been involved in an affair, an extramarital affair, an adulterous affair with her boss. And you know what her excuse was? I couldn't help it. So what do you mean you couldn't help it? Was there some supernatural force that grabbed you by the scruff of your neck and dragged him into his hotel room? No, no, she couldn't help falling in love with him. The fact that she went to work with him every day. Oh, that kind of didn't take that into account. And not only is it a feeling that we have no control over, we have been programmed to believe that it is in a feeling that justifies all behavior, regardless of the consequences. Debbie Boone, in one of her songs, sings these words, "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." Great lines for a song, but utter rubbish. In fact, it's lies. A colleague many years ago came to me and said to me, "I just want to tell you, I'm going to leave my husband. He can have our 3-year-old little boy." "Whatever for?" "No, I don't love him anymore. I now love someone else." And for her, the fact that she had feelings for someone else, or no more feelings for her husband, justified breaking up a marriage, destroying the life of a child. Listen, we've all been programmed to believe that. But God's view of love is totally different. God's view of love is that he's in action to meet the need of another person. Now, there has to be a need. Okay, for example, if you took a tray with food for supper to your neighbors, would that be an act of love? Right? Wrong. It's an act of embarrassment. What do you want to take him food for? He could make his own food. Caught you out. But if he and his wife are in bed, fraught with the flu, and you then take them supper, that's an act of love because there was a need. Can you understand? And there are some people who want to do things for other people, not because those people have a need, but because they want them to like me. That's for their own needs, and that's not love. So there has to be a need. Secondly, you have to be in a position to meet that need. And we cannot meet everybody's needs. In our church, for example, there are a number of ladies who have no husbands, and I cannot meet their needs. And my wife is very pleased about that. But if you and I are in a position to meet somebody's need, then when we do that, that is love. It could be material needs. Listen to 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions, do you see that? You have to be in a position to meet that need. And sees his brother in need but has no pity on him. Literally, the implication is doesn't help him do something. How can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Because you see, love is something you do. It's not something that you feel. It could be hospitality needs. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Keep on loving each other as brothers and do not forget to entertain strangers. When last have you invited somebody for tea who's not a close friend, but who's alone? The widows, the divorcees, the single mothers in the congregation for a meal. Joy and I, sometimes when we see there's a musical coming on in Pretoria, we'll go and buy 4 tickets months ahead, and we don't know who we're going to invite, but 2 weeks before the time, we say, come on, who can we invite? Who's lonely? Who could perhaps not afford to go to a show like that? Let's invite them. You see, that's loving them. That's hospitality needs. We love playing games, and every now and then after church, we invite a few people. Come home after church. Let's play some games. And it's not just our friends. Sometimes, yes, it's our friends sometimes too, of course, but no. That's loving them. What about showing love to the invisible people of our society? Who are they? The cleaners. The toll booth attendants. I always make a point when I get to it. Oh, you don't have toll booths in the Western Cape. We have lots of them up there. Oh, you do have some here when you go to Solaris Pass, yeah. Or the Toits Kloof Pass. But how long do you have to talk to that attendant? 8 seconds? Just to say, hello, how long are you on duty? Does it get lonely? Okay, have a nice day. I mean, it's all you say. What are you just doing? You're saying, I'm recognizing you're a person. That's loving them. It could be physical needs. Come on, who was the greatest lover in the New Testament besides the Lord Jesus? Anybody? You didn't know you were going to get quizzed like this, did you? Come on, anybody. Who was the greatest lover in the New Testament besides the Lord Jesus? It's somebody that we call the Good Samaritan. Because when Jesus wanted to illustrate what love was, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Interesting that he chose a Samaritan because Samaritans and Jews hated each other. That was apartheid in the extreme. And you know the story. This Jewish man got ass-jacked. Not carjacked, ass-jacked. Hulle het hom voorgeslaan, man. Daar lê hy langs die pad. And the priest comes by and says, oh, shame, poor man. I'm late for the service. The Levite goes, Lord, just bless you. And this hated Samaritan comes along. What does he do? He gets off his donkey, he binds a man's wounds, he takes him to an inn, and he pays for his recovery. And Jesus said, you want to know what love is? That is love. Now, my question to you is, did that Samaritan have any affection for that Jew? Did he like him? No. Did he love him? Yes. Because you can love people without liking them. But the two are just totally unrelated. It could be spiritual needs. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. This way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Pastor Theo, do you guys have cell groups in your... I hope every one of you is involved in a cell group. It's absolutely vital where small groups of people get to know each other and care for one another and pray for one another that you cannot do in a large congregation like this. You understand? That's meetings. Now, I want you to notice that all of these things, none of them have anything to do with feelings of love. Zero zip. It is simply a decision that you make. Now, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. How must we love our marriage partners? Agape love or philia love? For example, when the scripture says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Which word do you think is used in the Greek? Agape or philia? How many of you think it's agape? How many of you think it's philia? And how many of you are too scared to put up your hands? The answer is agape. Do you know what that means? That means you do not have to like your wife. And you don't have to like your husband. Isn't that great news? And every married couple know exactly what I'm talking about. There are days when I do not like my wife, and there are days when she definitely does not like me. But I don't have to. I just have to love her. Which sounds crazy in our society because, you know, don't you remember at school when a boy said, come on, you girls, a boy said to you, you know, I mean, you want to go out? She says, well, you say to him, you know, I like you, but I don't love you. Remember you said that? And what we were implying, that liking is just the sort of the milder version of love. No, no, the two are totally different. Totally different concepts. And it means that I must act lovingly, meet her needs, regardless of how I feel. Oh, years ago, Joy and I had this huge argument over the telephone. I was at the office, she was at home. And on the way home, man, ek was kratervol. I mean, I just had it. And you know how, and I'm going to let her have it now. Eh? I'm really going to pick her. And you know how when you drive like that, you prepare the sermon you're going to preach. And when I got home, she was not there. I'm stewing. And while I'm, the Lord speaks to me. Not an audible voice, just a strong impression on my mind. Why don't you go and buy her some flowers? Never. Look what she's just done. Why don't you go and buy her some flowers? Now I have a choice. I can choose to behave in accordance with how I feel, or I can choose to behave in obedience to God's word. The interesting thing was that when I got into the car to go and buy the flowers, the anger left me. My feelings changed. When Joy came home and saw the flowers, her feelings changed. And immediately the love relationship was reestablished. You see, it's a choice to love. If you wait for your feelings, you're going to wait a long time. Now, some of you ladies, particularly if you are romantically inclined, you will say, well, that sounds pretty cold and clinical. I mean, do feelings of love then play no role? And the answer is, of course they do. Yes. But listen to this, young people, and if you get this, you are guaranteed a happy married life for at least 46 years, because that's what Joy and I have been having. Feelings of love are the result of behavior, not the origin of it. The world says you feel loving, you behave loving. God says, no, you behave loving and you will begin to feel loving. Feelings are the result of behavior, not the other way around. How strong are the feelings of love that a mother has for a newborn baby? I mean, I would never know because I'll never be a mother. All right, ladies, come on, very strong. But for most fathers, that feeling of love isn't all that strong. I mean, the first time I looked at my firstborn son, he just looked like a screwed up prune. I mean, I can't say, oh, I've got all these feelings of love for this child. And most fathers, and there may be some exceptions, but most fathers, their experience is probably like mine. Our feelings of love only develop later. Do you know why mother's feelings are so strong at the beginning? Because she is the only one who meets that baby's needs. Dad only starts meeting the baby's needs at a later stage, so dad's feelings of love for his children only develop later. You see it in another situation. I don't know if there's somebody here in the congregation who perhaps have their own children and have also adopted a child. People who have done that will tell you that their feelings of love for the adopted child is just as strong and just as intense as the feelings of love that they have for their own biological child. Because feelings of love are the result of meeting a need. Not some, I don't know where it comes from. It has major implications for marriage. A couple one day came, knocked at my door. They didn't know us, so they, Saturday morning. But the husband had dragged his wife along and said, I must now talk to her because she has just told him she's going to leave him. Now I must talk to her. Well, after about 2 hours of counseling, she finally got to the point where she said, all right, I am willing to try again for the sake of the children, but I feel nothing for this oak. And he's sitting there, I mean, the poor bloke. I said to her, oh, that's no problem for a happy marriage. I said, if you will focus on meeting your husband's needs, I promise you that within 3 months, you will be madly in love with him again. I was wrong. It was 2 months. And after 2 months, she said, I can't believe that I wanted to leave him. I'm crazy about him. You want to fall in love again with your spouse all over? Start doing things to meet their needs. And the feelings of love will come back. Don't come with this nonsense and say, well, I no longer have these feelings and therefore I am, you know, justified in letting this marriage go by. I cannot tell you how many times we've been involved in counseling, see a lady who says, my husband, you know, wants to get divorced. And before they speak, I say, and I suppose he's told you that he's never really loved you from the beginning. She says, how do you know? I said, because 95% of husbands use that argument. Please tell your husband to think of something more original. And the fact that you didn't love her from the beginning, it's nonsense, but even if it was true, that's no reason to break up a marriage. Because it's got nothing to do with feelings. Come on, let's get real. Now, what about God's feelings of love? Does God love everybody? Yes, absolutely. Come on, the scripture tells us that. Why? Because he died for all sinners. Romans 5 verse 8 said, God demonstrates his own agape, love, for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But now, does God like everybody? Anybody? What do you think? Well, if you say no, how do you know? Well, I mean, you're absolutely correct. God does not like everybody. How do you know? Well, if you want to know what God is like, just look at the life of Jesus Christ. There's God on earth. Did he like everybody? He certainly didn't like the Pharisees. Hey, you, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, man. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. Oh, I really like you guys. No, he didn't say that. He did not like them. Tell me, did he love them? Yes, he died for them. But he didn't like them. And it's quite possible to love somebody without liking them. Of course, the question is, does God like anybody? Yeah? Who? The Father has a very special affection for his children. In John 16:27, Jesus says to the disciples, the Father himself loves you. And you know the word that's used there? Guess what? Phileo. But God, the Father, has a real affection for his children because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. God likes his own children. He loves everybody, but he likes his own children. And that fatherly love leads to discipline. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And the word for love there is phileo. Those for whom I have an affection, I discipline. I can relate to that. Do you know why? Because I disciplined my own children. Because I have a real strong feeling of love for them. I do not discipline other people's children. Although sometimes I would like to. God loves everybody, but he likes his own children. Now, how do you and I show love for God? And one way is certainly the way we did this evening. Stand up and worship him and praise him. Yes, but that is not the primary way. The primary means of showing that you love God is by obeying him. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God. Yeah, you have it. And it's agape there. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. You see, God doesn't have this ego need to be obeyed. He only gave us commands because he knows exactly that that is what gives us the best in life. For us to enjoy, and this morning I spoke at the Shofar Church in Stellenbosch on the fatherhood of God, and I elaborated on that one. But to show love for God is to obey him. In other words, it requires what? An action. Jesus himself said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's just a natural outflow. And there's a very interesting scripture in 1 Kings 3 verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. In other words, by obedience. That's how we show love for God. Now, the interesting thing is that obedience arouses our love for God. You want to fall in love with the Lord Jesus? The more you obey him, the stronger your feelings of love for him. That's certainly been my experience over the last 53 years. 1 John 2:5 says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made truly complete in him. Many of the translations say love of God, but if you look at the Greek word there, it could be translated of or for, either one. And I think the more accurate translation is four. And the more you just obey Him, the more your feelings of love for Him begin to grow. Now, we are, as believers, are commanded to love each other deeply. What does that mean? That does not mean you come to church and you say, "Oh, I just love everybody." It's soppy, sentimental nonsense, man. It simply means that if you cross my path and I become aware of a need that you have that I can do something about, then God wants me to meet that need. It's just a it's not an option. It is just a command. To care for others as much as we care for ourselves. Come on, you've heard it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I have heard preachers say, you cannot love others until you love yourself. Listen, every person I have ever met loves themselves because they're totally concerned about meeting their own needs. Oh, I've met lots of people who don't like themselves. That's something different. But we all love ourselves because we're all focused on meeting our own needs. And Jesus said, that's normal, that's natural, that's perfectly okay to do that. I just want you to be just as concerned for others' needs as you are for your own needs. And it's perfectly okay to be concerned about your own needs, but just be as concerned for other people's needs. That's what that means. To be permanently indebted to others. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the mortgage bond and the car payment. Right? No. Except the continuing debt to love one another. Do you know that? You see the word continuing? You know what that means? That's one debt that can never be paid off. You can never come to the point where you say, well, why must it always come from my side? Why must I always be the one to give? Why must I always, why can't somebody take care of me sometimes? How many of you have said that from time to time? Come on, most of us, all of us. I certainly have many times. No. Now, let me add here, it does not mean that you have to continue being exploited or being abused. That's something different. And the Lord doesn't expect that of us. But when it comes to I'm in a position to give and to meet somebody's need, I just have to keep on doing that. Okay, well, that was my introduction. We are now going to come to the main message. No, it's okay. Relax. What are the practical implications? Well, the first one is don't pray for more love. Why do you have that surprised look on your face? Yes, but why? What are you expecting? Are you expecting to wake up with more love in your heart? Well, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. Do you know why? You have all the love you will ever need. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for love and godliness. God has already given it to us. Romans 5, 5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. Stop praying for more love. Rather, pray for more sensitivity for the needs of other people. To be aware of the needs of those across our path. Now, one of the most classic, most amazing examples of sensitivity, we read in Mark chapter 5. Jesus is walking along a dusty Palestinian road. The crowds, they don't have loudspeakers. He doesn't have, so the crowds are crowding in on Him. They want to hear what He has to say. And when you walk in a crowd, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bump into people. As we walk out just now, go and have some, is there some coffee afterwards? You're going to have some, you're going to bump into some people. Come on, it's just in a normal walking, you bump into people. And that's exactly what was happening. But in that crowd, there was a woman who was suffering from a disease, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment. And she wormed herself through the crowd. You talk about a pushy woman. There was a pushy woman. And she touched the hem of His garment, and she felt the healing flow through her. And Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Now, come on. And the disciple with a foot-shaped mouth. You know who that was, don't you? Peter. He was always putting his foot into his mouth. He said, Lord, are you crazy? What do you mean who touched you? I mean, the crowds are walking. Listen, the Son of God was so sensitive that he knew the difference between a normal touching, walking past someone, and the touch of need. Lord, make me sensitive to the needs of other people. And I need to warn you, and I'm serious about that. If you ask the Lord for more love, do you know what's going to happen? He's going to put people across your path that have a need that you can do something about. It works like that in every aspect of our Christian life. The other day, I was standing in the post office in a long queue. And I turned around to the lady behind me and I said, I must apologize. It's my fault that we have to stand here for so long. She says, how can it be your fault? I said, well, this morning I prayed for more patience and the Lord has sent me here to practice it. Because that's the only thing that's going to happen. You pray for more patience, God's going to put you in situations where you will be tempted to blow your top so that you can practice patience. You pray for more love, he's going to put you in situations where you will have an opportunity to exercise love. That's all that's going to happen. Act lovingly, regardless of how we feel. Therefore, it is possible to love our enemies. See, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. How can you like people who harm you, who defraud you, who hurt you, who say terrible things behind your back? How can you like people like that? And the answer is you can't. And you don't have to. You just got to love them. Which sounds crazy. But look at Romans 12 verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Can you do that for someone you don't like? Of course. If a beggar knocks on your door and asks for food and you give him food, was that loving him? Yes. Did you like him? No, he smells too much. Many years ago, a colleague of mine criticized me behind my back, said some very, very derogatory things about me, and eventually, via, it came to my ears. And one day, he walks into my office, and he says to me, hey, Arnold, man, won't you do me this big favor? You know, and I looked at him, and I thought to myself, you louse. Behind my back, you run me down. But now that you need me to do you a favor, now it's all sweetness and smiles. And my answer to him was, yes, I will do it for you. Why? Because I like him? No, he's a louse. But I do it because Jesus said I must love my enemies, and he had a need that I could do something about. That's what it means to love your enemies. Some months later, he was in hospital, and I have to drive past the hospital on my way home. And as I did, the Lord said to me, you know that he's in hospital? I said, yes. Why don't you visit him? I said, no, just now he thinks I like him. He's a louse. Why don't you visit him? He has a need of a visit. So I visited him. And the interesting thing is, he's not such a louse anymore. He's okay now. My feelings to him, towards him, have actually changed. Because feelings are the result of behavior. See, you can love your enemies. You can love people that you don't like. It's a choice that you make. Somebody has said to me once, that is being a hypocrite. If you behave contrary to how you feel, you are a hypocrite. Listen, if that is true, then this morning I was a hypocrite. Do you know what I did this morning? I got out of bed and I didn't feel like it. But I had to be at the shofar church on time. You understand? It's not a question of feeling like it. You do it. And a medical doctor came to see me many years ago. His marriage was falling apart. And we talked quite a long time. And at one stage I said to him, tell me, what loving things do you do for your wife? I mean, do you ever just bring her flowers? Do you ever write her a little love note? Do you ever see she's tired and you bath the kids, you know, which she normally would do? Do you ever just take her out for a meal? No, he doesn't do any of those things. Well, why not? Oh, he doesn't feel like it. I said, well, what have feelings got to do with it? No, he says, then I'd be a hypocrite. And I said to him, does it ever happen that you get a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning and you have to get up to go to attend to a patient in the hospital? Does it happen? Yes, it happens sometimes. I said, oh, I suppose you jump out of bed and you say, oh, what a wonderful opportunity to serve mankind. Do you think a doctor says that at 3 o'clock in the morning? No ways. He gets up and he moans and he groans, but he goes. I said, you are a hypocrite because you are behaving contrary to how you feel. He says, no, but I have to. I said, why? He says, I took an oath. I said, yes, it's called the Hippocratic Oath. Sounds more to me like the Hippocratic Oath. And then I said, you know, there was a time when you stood in front of the pulpit and in the presence of God, family and friends, you also took an oath and you said to your bride, I will love you till death us do part. And it wasn't if you stay sexy, if you stay thin, if you always make me happy. It was just unconditional. You have come to ask me how you can salvage your marriage. Well, just like you behave in obedience to your medical oath, regardless of how you feel, my advice to you is go and behave in obedience to your marital oath, regardless of how you feel. And I promise you the feelings of love will come back. And they did it, was 17 years ago, and they are still together. Well, let me conclude. The command to love one another is not a new command. Does anybody know where it first appeared in the scriptures? In Leviticus. It's been there since the beginning. Yeah, Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So then the question is, well, what then is new about this commandment? Because Jesus did say in John 34, a new commandment I give you. Well, what's new about it? I tell you what's new about it. It's to love others as Jesus loves us. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And do you know what? Nobody can love like Jesus loved unless Jesus lives in you. That's why only a child of God can love in this manner. Love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Shall we bow in a moment of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we will never, never understand your amazing love. It just goes beyond all comprehension. It goes beyond all anything we as humans have ever experienced. And we can talk about it, we can discuss it, we can explain it, but Lord, to experience it, we can only just worship you and say thank you that you love us unconditionally. Lord, tomorrow, life is going to hit us again. We're going to face all kinds of situations. All kinds of people will come across our path. Will you make us sensitive to the needs of others that we can do something about? And then just give us a hipstoiki to go and do something about it. Because that will bring joy to your Father heart. That's why we ask it for your sake. Amen. Thank you.